The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Psalm 119, we're going to be focusing in on verses 162 to 164. 162 to 164. Now, Mary Jones was about 8 years old when she became a Christian. Having learned to read, she wanted to own a Bible in her native Welsh language. But in the 1800s, Bibles were expensive and hard to come by in Wales. A Bible owned by a relative of Mary's who lived several miles from her home was her only access to the Word of God. So, watch this. She saved her money for 6 years until she had enough money to buy one of her own. When she sought out the Bible, she was told that Mr. Charles was her best hope. The only problem was that Mr. Charles lived some 20 miles from Mary's home. So the story goes, with the money she had that she saved for 6 years, undeterred, she walked the entire 20 miles barefoot to find Mr. Charles and to fulfill her dream of owning her own Bible. True story, Mary's story lives on today at the visitor center in Wales that's dedicated to her memory. It's a true story. Now, here's the thing. The story of Mary Jones's Bible doesn't end with her, because in 1802, at a meeting with church leaders in London, Mr. Charles recounted her dedication to owning the Bible. He told her story about what she did. And there was a huge urge and a solution to find a solution to the lack of affordable Bibles in Wales. Now, a pastor there named Joseph Hughes asked if a new society could be formed, but he went further asking, if for Wales, why not for the United Kingdom? And if for the kingdom, why not for the world? And that question was eventually answered with the help of William Wilberforce and other members of the famous Clapham sect by the formation of the British Foreign Bible Society. And today, it works with an international network of other Bible societies to produce and distribute millions of Bibles in hundreds of languages all around the world. All of this stems from one girl's determination to own her own Bible. Wow. And you hear stories like this, and it's just phenomenal. And the thing that struck me when I read this is, does it not seem like Mary acted like a person who found an amazing, an incredible, an incomprehensible treasure? She believed that the Bible was worth it. And what a treasure it was to her. So again, when it comes to the scriptures, family, we've been going through Psalm 119. You know, the focus is the word, the law, the words of God. How do we actually see it? Somebody mentions the Bible. How do we actually see it? Do we really see the scriptures as more valuable than rubies? Do we really see the Bible as more precious than millions in gold and silver? Is it more valuable than gold? Is it really sweeter than honey? How do we see the scriptures? Do we really see the scriptures as the very breath of the living God? See, it's funny how we are when it comes to things that we actually treasure. It's one of the things that you find out in life is the things that you actually treasure. What we actually think and the things that we actually define as treasure. Of course, for many of us today, when we think of treasure, we think of money. And what does money do? It makes us crazy. I remember as a young kid, this whole thing became very vivid to me at a very young age. I was still brought up during a time, and I think this is pretty much for most Gen X, But I was brought up during a time where we were taught that boys don't cry. Do you remember those days? You don't cry. Boys don't cry. That's what you were taught. If you cry, it's a bad thing. If you cry, it should be an embarrassing thing. It's frowned upon. And, you know, and me growing up in a traditional Japanese home, it was thought of as shameful. One Easter, it was told to all of us kids, my sisters, my cousins, all of us, for the Easter egg hunt that we were doing, that this year there is a golden egg that we hid, and it's got $50 in it. Now, this is early 80s. I'm 10 years old. That's a lot of money. I mean, for a 10-year-old in the early 80s, $50, man, that's like shopping spree, man. $50, that was a lot. And in the end, nobody could find it. And we were, so they finally had to give us the hint, you know, when we were walking around and they were like, cold, warm, warmer, really warm, remember that? Really warm. And it was this, so this golden egg, this yellow egg, we couldn't find it. And it was, and I was next to it with one of my cousins, and they hid it in underneath in the basement in this big washer. And it was right in the middle. And I remember me and my cousin were standing there. We were looking on this thing, and I grabbed the washer and I pulled it up. And I pulled it up just to look like this, and I dropped it. But I saw that yellow, and so did my cousin. And the both of us went whoosh, on top of it. And we just grabbed the washer, and the egg comes out. And we're fighting over the egg. We're grabbing it, fighting over the egg. And she's yelling. I'm yelling. It was my girl cousin. She was bigger than me at the time. And she's yelling. I'm yelling. She's pulling my hair. I'm pulling her hair. It's just, they're just fighting for it. We're grabbing at it. And finally, my aunt had to come in. And my aunt was just like trying to separate us. We wouldn't separate us. So my aunt, you know, my cousin's mom said, you know what? Just let it go. Let him have it. And so she let go. Let me have it. And in front of the whole family, I emerged victorious. Golden egg in my hand. And everyone's just looking, smiling, staring. And here I am going to open the egg and receive my $50. I opened the egg, and there was a little note in there that said, April Fools early. I took that egg, I threw it on the ground, and I started crying. It was one of the most embarrassing days of my life. People couldn't believe that I actually started crying. So embarrassed that my family was just like, they took up money and collected dollar and money from everybody so that they could give me $50. I was so embarrassed. And when my family said, okay, here, Shane, here's the $50, I didn't take it. I was ashamed. Was my heart really wrapped up in that treasure? See, the thing is when it comes to treasure, treasure makes us weird. Treasure makes us crazy. Treasure dictates temperament. It directs emotions. What we will actually risk for treasure. What we are willing to do for treasure. The treasure hunts that we will go on. The gold rush. Gold or bust. Are we willing to risk our lives for treasure? Diamonds are forever. She's my treasure. He's my treasure. My group. My identity, special interest group, mo money, without using yo money. And when treasure is found, we do the treasure dance, don't we? Do you know what your treasure dance is? Come on, everybody's got a treasure dance, right? I mean, what's the normal treasure dance? You find your treasure, you're going to dance, right? So do you do the running man? You know, do you do the Donald Trump? You do the Cabbage Patch? You do the Roger Rabbit. You remember all that? I mean, what's the treasure dance? What's the treasure dance that we do? I know we all have treasure dance. I just showed you mine. Linda, you got a treasure dance? No. Hey, Jack, you got a treasure dance? No? All right. I know my wife has a treasure dance. Hey, show us. I'm just kidding. We do the treasure dance because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's the thing. The passion, the craziness, the risk, the death-defying, the hunting, the planning, the scheming, the weirdness, the craziness. For the scriptures, you wake up in the morning, you go out to the living room, you look at the coffee table, and you see your Bible sitting there. Do you do the treasure dance? For the scriptures, is that our disposition when it comes to the scriptures? All of us who have the scriptures in our hands, do you realize that you are the richest people in the world? Do we believe that? Well, when we see the Bible, again, do we do the treasure dance? Because that's what our psalmist did today. Let's take a look. Psalm 119, verses 162 to 164. I rejoice. Very exuberant word there. I rejoice in your word like one who discovers a great treasure. I hate and abhor all falsehood, but I love your instructions. I will praise you 7 times a day because all your regulations are just. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that it will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, really quick, before I forget, Charlie isn't feeling well either. So we need to pray for Charlie as well. Add Charlie to your list. The first thing, if you're taking notes, that we're going to look at today is the reality of the ultimate value of the Word of the Living God. The second thing we're going to look at is because of its tremendous value, we'll see why there is strong feelings for falsehood. And finally, we will see in the gospel a reason to praise the Lord multiple times a day. Our thesis statement is this. If you don't know what a thesis statement is, it's me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin in the pattern of this world causes us to diminish the real value of the scriptures, it is the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit in light of the gospel that will open our eyes to the truth of what is the very breath of the living God. Point number one, the treasure, a reason to rejoice. Now, our psalmist, if you remember from last week, our psalmist trembled at the awe of the scriptures. He was struck with fear over the reality of the truths that was declared in the Word of God. Now he's rejoicing over it. Whoa, that's kind of different. In one sense, he's afraid, struck with fear, trembled, paralyzed in fear. And now he's saying that he's rejoicing, dancing, celebrating over this treasure called the scriptures. Again, it's not a normal kind of rejoicing. It's a rejoicing of an individual who has found an incredible treasure. So, the example I could kind of give with that is, hey, the Denver Broncos win a game. We rejoice, you know, we do our treasure dance, right? The Denver Broncos win the Super Bowl. Whoa, maybe a little more. Okay, so there's you know, different intensities when it comes to rejoicing. So the context that he's giving us, it's not just normal rejoicing. It is the rejoicing of an individual who has found an incredible treasure. Now, the context leads us to maybe a different kind of finding, because many translations will actually use the word spoil. Okay, now, an individual who has received a great spoil. The idea is that of a soldier who has been endlessly fighting a battle, fighting, 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 and finally, they got the victory. They finally won, and now it's time to divide the spoils, the reward, the treasure that they got. And what a moment of rejoicing for the mighty to receive and achieve all that they have been fighting for. We hear it, it said, to the victor go the spoil. But here we find our psalmist declaring the ultimate reason for his rejoicing. I love the way Spurgeon writes this. He says, David's spoil was more than equal to the greatest gains of all the mighty men. His holy loot, taken by his intense contention for the truth of God, was greater than all the trophies that can be gained in war. Grace divides greater spoil than falls to the portion from sword or bow. Wow. Now, with everything that we've experienced in life, with everything that we have endured in life, all that we've gone through, all the suffering that we have survived, all the current affliction that we're going through today, the thing that I'm supposed to be most excited about on a day-to-day, multiple times on a day-to-day basis is the Bible? For real? I get it. For real, Shane? Really, Shane? Really? Because I wonder if the problem is that we don't really understand, or we understand, but maybe we haven't considered, or it hasn't become a reality to us yet. Have we considered the source of the scriptures? R.C. Sproul tells a story. He says, when I was a little boy, there was a fellow in our community who was a couple years older than me, and he was something of a bully. He made fun of me and called me names, which hurt my feelings. Sometimes I came home crying to my mother, and I guess he wasn't taught. I'm just kidding. Sometimes I came home crying to my mother and told her what the other boy had said to upset me. And he said, my mother had a favorite response to this. I'm sure many of you have heard this. As she wiped away my tears, she said, when people talk like that about you, son, consider the source. You've heard that before? Consider the source. I like that for this. Have we considered the source of the Bible? We're hearing things from the Bible, but have we truly considered the source? Do we know and do we really believe that the source of the Bible is the very breath of God? See, that's key. Thank you for that, amen. See, that's key. That's an important piece there. Because remember I said, one of the issues that we struggle with in our culture today is knowing the difference between believing something and wanting to believe something. See, in our culture today, we're struggling trying to find that distinction. Do we know the difference? Can we say, hey, I actually believe that, and know that that is actually different than, hey, I want to believe that? Ooh. See, I think we struggle with that. So a lot of times we can sit here, hear a preacher talking about, and the Bible is the very word of God. If you grew up in, you know, you hear it like that, right? Like, the very word of God. Mm-hmm. And the organ goes and the preacher's, See, Frank's laughing because Frank knows. He knows exactly what I'm saying. Now, and then we, amen. That's right. It's the very word of amen. But then in life, maybe we're not so sure. Do we know the difference? Have we recognized that? Do we see that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The literal interpretation of your, some of your translations will say by inspiration, breathed out by God. The literal interpretation of theopneustos is God breathed. It's the very breath of God. So do we see that the source of the scriptures is God? That Bible that you're holding today, that Bible that you got on your phone today, do you realize that the person who gave those words is the living God? Now, if we really believe that, what an amazing treasure we have. I mean, that's your source. Your source is God. So in academic circles, for those of you, you know, went to college, even in high school, right? When you wrote your term paper and all that stuff, you had to cite things, right? You had to have sources. You couldn't just say something. You had to have other sources to back it up. Now in academic circles, especially today, source is super important. Very important. You start saying stuff, everybody wants to know your source, because it's your source now that's being judged. You know, back in the day, they used to judge you. But then you say stuff like, hey, well, you know, Frank Cheers from Central Baptist Church on this day, that day, blah, 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 blah. And they're just like, okay, yeah, Shane gave a source, but who is this Frank Cheers? Before I believe this, I need to check the source. Right? We hear it. Another way of saying it is we got to fact check. Can't just say facts anymore. You say fact, that doesn't mean anything until we check your source. What an amazing thing for us when people say, hey, when you know, Shane, you were up there talking, you're saying a lot of stuff, man. You're saying a lot of stuff. But when you're saying that the scripture is breathed out by God, that's a bold statement, bro. What's your source? You know what I get to say? God. The living God. That's my source. You're going to fact check it. Fact check it. There's millions and billions of Bibles all over the world. You can check it out. The source is the living God. Family, it's called checkmate. It's done. It's over. But we don't operate that way. I wonder sometimes it's because we don't believe it. You know, when people are like, you know, in academic circles and in engagement, when I'm engaging and stuff, and I just say, hey, I got it from the Bible. And they're just like, well, you need to prove to me that the Bible is the Word of God. And I say, no, I don't. I ain't got to prove that to you. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I'm not subjecting it to you. I'm not going to, you know what I'm saying? Like, how would you, I mean, what do you think would happen? I think I gave this illustration before. I keep thinking about this. Wouldn't that be weird? You fly into England and then, you know, you walk around and you go up to one of the citizens of Britain and you go, hey, you know what? I know that you have this King Charles, but I don't believe it. You know, I think you need to prove to me that King Charles is really your king. Number one, that citizen is probably going to laugh at you. But number two, you know what they really essentially is going to say to you? I ain't got to prove that to you. Who are you? What do I need to prove that for? You think that citizen is going to take me to Buckingham Palace and knock on the door and be like, hey, King Charles, yeah, I got an American here. And they want proof that you're the king. And then King Charles comes running down. Oh, okay, well, here, I got my birth certificate. I got, you know. And we won't even do it for King Charles. There's no way I'm subjecting my Lord and my Savior to you. Nah. We ain't got to prove nothing. He doesn't have to prove nothing. You know. The heavens declare the glory of God. All you got to do is look up and you know. But Shane, come on, man, you're getting off track. What about the value? You told me you were going to tell me about the value. What about the value of the scriptures? Well, you know what? In that scripture, Paul actually tells us what's the value. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why is it rejoicing over a treasure? This is a rejoicing over treasure kind of thing. Paul tells us the value. First off, he tells us that the Bible teaches us what is true. Man, isn't that like something that's so foreign to us these days in our culture today? We don't know what's true anymore. It's like everything is so fantastic. It's just like, you know, I know a friend of mine at the gym was kind of joking with me when he asked me what my gender was. No, it wasn't the gender. What is it? It's pronoun. He asked me my pronouns and all that kind of stuff. And I was just like, you know, and I told him, well, I'm a he. And he's just like, are you sure? What, I gotta prove it to you? It's like, are you sure? And it's funny though, he says that, but then I look at society and I look at conversations that are happening and I look at all the things that's happening in our world. There are people that aren't sure. There really are people that aren't sure. And this is the thing that just gets me. The Bible teaches us what's true. And when I'm all anxious and I'm not sure and things are crazy and all the hazy and all that stuff that's happening in our culture today, we see all of that stuff. The one thing I get to do is rest in peace knowing that I know what's true because of this treasure that I have in my hand. I know it's true. I know it's true. I have it. Whatever the Bible tells me, I can rest in that. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what scientists says. I don't care what they discover with the Hubble telescope. The Bible is the word of God. And what he says goes. And I can rest in that. The Bible teaches us what's true. What we need to know. What we need to know about God. It teaches us what we need to know about life. It teaches us what to know about godliness. And again, in our culture that constantly diminishes doctrine, it is of no question that the New Testament is concerned with doctrine and that we are taught doctrine. The church is built by the teaching ministry of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. It is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can diamonds do that? Hello? Can gold do that? I remember one guy told me, hey, Shane, you know, you're talking about gold can't teach the truth back in the day. And he's just like, I'm going to tell you about something about gold. He who has the gold makes the truth. It's called exchanging the truth for a lie. You know what the second thing it does, Paul tells us? It corrects us. So not only does it teach us what's true, it also tells us what's right and wrong, and it changes our direction if we're going the wrong way. If we're being led astray, it makes our paths straight. According to Duke, if you guys saw the movie City Slickers, I think this is City Slickers Part 2, because the Curly was the first one, right? But he died, and so his twin brother Duke, and he says, and Duke told them that gold speaks to me. And you know what gold tells me? It says, come and get me. Come and get me. Come and get me. Come and get me. But what does the Bible tell us about gold? Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5. Proverbs 23, 4 to 5. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. It teaches us the truth, and it directs our step, and it does something else really, really awesome. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, the very next verse, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible will help us to be complete, equipped for every good work. Question, can gold do that? Can money do that? Can diamonds do that? Can the most beautiful woman in the world do that? Well, let me ask her. Hey, babes, can... I'm getting a back rub tonight. What other treasure in the world can do this for us? The Word will make us complete. The Word will equip us for every good work. It will teach us what is true, and it will order our steps. What treasure can do this? The Bible is the greatest of all treasures. Okay, now I'm going to move on here. Point number two. He says then, it's the greatest treasure. And then he goes on to say, and I hate and I abhor all falsehood. So he hates and he and he abhors all falsehood. Hey, can I trade that pick for that? Oh, here, somebody give him some money. He says he hates and he abhors all falsehood. So it's said here that this is a double expression for an inexpressible loathing. A double expression for an inexpressible loathing. It is the ultimate of falsehood. Anything that misrepresents what the Bible truly is, a falsehood, a false doctrine, a false teaching, lying. I remember one guy was like, you know, Shane, he goes, you're pretty easygoing. You're pretty passive when it comes to stuff. But man, I notice that your whole disposition changes when it comes to anything false that misrepresents the Bible. And I had to think about that for a minute. And I was just like, I guess actually you're right. The politician could be lying to us on TV. You know, one of my uncles, he's so convinced that all politician lies, but then he continues to watch like Fox News and then listens to them. And the whole time he's yelling at the TV. No, let me tell you. So as if like they can hear him, you know, yelling at the TV and all this stuff. He's all, and it's like politicians are lying to me. And it's like, nah. And even at church, and people be lying to me all the time. I know. Hey, Pastor Shane, I pray every day. Yeah, I know. You know, and people be lying to me and all that stuff, and I just, nah, no big deal. But then he goes, but you know what, man, when it comes to like false teaching and somebody misrepresents the Bible, your everything changes. You know, I could be smiling, they could say that, I just be like. And he goes, yeah, and then you're not funny anymore. You're not a comedian anymore. You just get serious all the time. And he's just like, you know, that's just kind of odd. Passive about all falsehoods, but passive about this stuff. But when it comes to misrepresenting the Bible, Shane, you don't mess around. And I thought about that and I said, you know what? Because it's misrepresenting the greatest treasure in the universe. That's why. You know, so, you know, and it's like, yeah, and I tell you about this false, and you see the false teaching on TV and you hear false teaching on the radio and you just absolutely lose it. Because it's misrepresenting the greatest of all treasures. Now, that's a natural thing, family, if you really believe it's the greatest of all treasures. Oh, uh-oh. Yeah, fasten your seatbelts. Yeah, Shane is about ready to run all through your house, and I'm not taking off my shoes. It's a natural thing to feel this. Let me give you some examples. I remember in grade school, found out that there's a candy that we used to get after school all the time, and that we liked it, and then one day, it started to taste kind of different, even as a little kid. And then after we told the lady was just like, oh, well, we got a cheaper version of it. And we put it in this jar. And we got a cheaper version of it. And so, you know, we're doing that. And we're like, yeah, but you're charging us the same price. And so it was like, wait a minute. You just swindled me and gave me false candy. And as a little kid, I was upset. I remember in high school, so maybe Gen Xers will know exactly what I'm talking about here. If you're Gen X, maybe Gen Y, you'll maybe know. I remember I was in high school and I went to the store and I was just like, whoa, these pants are cheap. These are Cavaricci's. Okay, Steve, you know Cavaricci's. Mike, you know Cavaricci's? You don't remember them Cavaricci's? Dude, they were like $100 pants or $80 pants back there in the day, and they had this white thing right here, this white that says Cavaricci on it. Sorry. That's where it was, though. And I bought it because I was like, whoa, this is on sale. It's really cheap. Well, I bought it, and it went home. And I was like, man, I got these new Cavaricci's, and it's on. I didn't take a good look at it, right? And then I put it down, and I'm looking, and I'm just like, you know, and then I noticed something really strange. It didn't say Cavaricci on it. It said code 0. And then I call up the store and be like, hey, I thought this was Cavaricci's code 0. Oh, no. Those are like, you know, some new ones that, you know, we imported from China and blah, blah, blah. And it looks like Cavaricci's. It's just like Cavaricci's. It's all good. And I thought that they were Cavaricci's. And instead, I bought fake Cavaricci's. I was upset. Family, when I first moved back to Colorado from Hawaii, man, I went to the shoe store because I needed to get some boots. You know, because, you know, in Hawaii, we wear flip-flops. In Colorado, you got to wear boots. So I went over there, and I saw these black Doc Martens. I was like, man, I got to get these. And then I looked at the price, $50. Dude, cheap Doc Martens. This is on sale. This is great. Bought the shoe. Got the Doc Martens and found out later it was made in China, not England. I was upset. I almost bought this last week. I almost bought a piece of music gear, and then there was a warning from the manufacturer that came out right before I was going to buy it that said that, you know, that there's clones that are being made in Indonesia of this piece of equipment that's out there, and they're warning us from the manufacturer, and they're warning us that fits the description. I was just thinking, man, if I would have bought that and found out that it was a clone, that it wasn't real, I would have been upset. It gets worse. You guys hear the story about the lady who spent $10,000 on a diamond only to find out later that it was a cubic zirconian? She was upset, and I was going, yeah. How would you feel? Here's the other story. How would you feel if you spent $100,000 on a guitar that was told to you was owned by Jimi Hendrix and then found out later it was fake? How about the story about Salvatore Mundi, the piece of artwork that was hanging in the yacht of the Saudi crown prince Mohammed bin Salman? He bought it for $450 million, thought it was the one that Da Vinci actually did, and discovered it was a fake. He was upset. He was really, really super upset. The greater the value, the greater the disgust. If you got faked out with fake candy, yeah, you're upset. You got faked out with $450 million. Yeah, you put on the blowtorch and you're hunting. This explains, family, my abhorrence and my hatred for falsities and misrepresentations when it comes to the Bible. Because with the worth of the Bible is more than $450 million. You can't put a price tag on it, and you're going to misrepresent that? This is why there's abhorrence and hatreds of falsehoods. It's the greatest and most valuable of all the treasures in the world. You do not mess with the Bible. You don't mess with the truth. You don't even experiment with it. We don't even try to figure out a way to cubic zirconia in the Bible. You don't even try it. You don't mess with it. We do not practice, nor do we embrace falsehoods when it comes from the, when it's being misrepresented of the scriptures. Not even a hint of falsehood when it comes to the scriptures. If you're not even sure, you run, misrepresenting the very breath of God. This is why I get so upset with this stuff. This is why I get upset with these things. Misrepresenting as truth a falsehood said to be the truth of scriptures is the absolute worst thing you can do. Falsehood concerning the word of God is an absolute abhorrence, and what elicits the hatred from our psalmist and from the living God who forbids taking his name in vain. Now understand that taking the name of the Lord in vain is not just using God's name in a curse word. It means you do not tie God's name to anything that's false. You do not put Jesus next to a lie. You do not put God next to a lie. You don't put him anywhere near that. You don't take the name of the Lord in vain. That's the reason why, you know, quick side thing here. This is the reason why I think that people really don't understand the gravity of the, and over the last 10 years, I think it's got progressively worse, is the God told me stuff. You know, when it's like, you know, hey, Shane, God told me that, you know, this, and God told me that I should do this, and God told me you should do this, and God, I don't think we really understand the gravity of that. Seriously. If we know that we do not take the name of the Lord in vain, and that means that we do not put any falsehood next to the name of Christ, the name of God at all. My question when people come up to me now and they tell me, hey, you know what, Shane, God told me we got to do this, and this. And I go, how do you know God told you? Well, you know, I feel like God did this, and that. I go, here's my question. Are you 100% positive that God told you that? 100% of the people that I ask this question, 100% say no. I could be wrong. If you are not 100% positive that God told you this, and you're going to tell people God told you this, you know what you just did? You equated a falsehood and tied it to the name of God. Wow. Even if you're right, you're still wrong. How would you like that? Hey, you know what? Yeah, me and Carl's having a conversation. Carl never told me nothing. And I'm over here going, hey, you know what? Carl said after service today, he's going to give everybody $100. Shane, Carl really said that? Yeah, he said that. Are you 100% positive Carl told you that he's giving you? Well, not 100% positive. Maybe 75% positive that he told me that. Do you think that's weird? Do you think that there's something wrong with me if I'm going around telling people that I'm 75% positive they told me that this is what they were going to do? You wouldn't like that if somebody did that to you. I'm sure Carl wouldn't be happy when people are coming up going, hey, Carl, fork it over. I'm friends with Benjamin Franklin. Give me some. You know what I'm saying? And we're going to do that with God? We're going to attach a falsehood to the name of God. You don't say God told me unless you are 100% sure God told me. But here's the thing. Is it that we're so easily drawn into this kind of stuff that we don't actually mind the falsehood that comes to this? Are we doing it because we don't mind the falsehood? Or maybe we don't see the Bible as the greatest treasure in the universe? We got to be honest with ourselves today. Is the Bible more in the $450 million false artwork category or in the false candy category? When there's falsehood put on the Bible, are we just kind of like, well, that's kind of messed up, but man, anyway, what's for lunch today? Or is the Bible in the, you just misrepresented the greatest treasure in the whole world, attached the name Yahweh to a falsehood, and think that, you know, that that's not something you hunt somebody down for? I'm not telling us to hunt down the false teachers and false prophets in the world. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that how we actually see our treasure is going to dictate how we respond. And if somebody is going to blaspheme and attach a falsehood to the name of my Lord, you better believe I'm going to be upset. We got to stop being passive, man. Why is it that people can make fun, you know, or not make fun of Muhammad because they're afraid of what Muslims are going to do to you? So you don't hear people talking bad about Muslims. But then people are going to talk bad about my living Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and think that I'm not going to get upset? And I'm supposed to just be like, oh, yeah, that's pretty funny. Yeah, you know, anyway, what's for lunch today? That's my Lord. That's my King. He gave his life for me. You know what else? He didn't just give his life up for me. He gave his life up for my family. That my kids and my wife there are going to be in heaven for eternity because of what Jesus did. My parents are going to heaven. My in-laws are going to heaven. People in this world that I love are going to go to heaven because of what my Lord did. And you know what? If the Holy Spirit, I pray the Holy Spirit opens your eyes one day, and you get to be in eternity with our Lord. And yet you're going to speak nasty about Christ. Say mean, horrible things. I don't know if it's my old age or what, but man, I'm just wondering if I'm like prone to fight over this now. It's, you know what I mean? It's like I was at Walmart and I heard somebody saying something and they were saying it pretty loud and I was like, you know, talking about making a joke about. They were making a joke about, hey, can you put the camera on? Can you put it on pause? Because we can't have this. there's a famous cuss word in our culture today, and they put Jesus in it. So I'm gonna just tell you because I need you to hear this. I'm not gonna say it, but it's Jesus effing Christ. You guys heard that before, right? Yeah, Al's shaking his head. Al worked in the blue collar district. I'm sure he heard that when people like miss their wrench and it pops off and hits them in the face. Yeah. Or if somebody's doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Jesus effing Christ. Now, I've heard that. I get it. That's just how they talk, all this stuff. But when I was at Walmart, there's these two guys. There's these two guys. They're talking about that. And he mentions, like, imagine what that actually looks like. Did you actually ever picture this? And they start talking about picturing it and talking about, you know, what they would do and then talking about other things and, you know, and Christ being in a certain position and all this kind of stuff. And guys, I got to be honest with you, man. I was there. I started sweating because I didn't know. Like, I literally thought at that moment I was going to lose it, and two guys in Walmart were absolutely going to be passed out on the ground. But the thing is, I was like, I should say something, but I didn't, because I was afraid that I was going to go over there. Hey guys, maybe you shouldn't talk like this, and then they were going to say something, and then it was going to be on. But my point is, when it comes to Christianity, are we upset with stuff like this? Does it faze us anymore? Are we bothered by it? Do we recognize and understand what our culture and what our world and what's being said and what's being done and the falsehoods and things that's happening when it comes to our Lord? I kid you not, we are going to see it and we're going to recognize it one day. Sure, everybody is creating miniature caricatures of Jesus, you know, with sunglasses on and his tongue hanging out and his hang loose sign, doing all these caricatures of Jesus. We're creating all that and everybody thinks it's funny. But when John saw Jesus, he wasn't laughing. What are you going to do when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is looking at you with fire in his eyes? The armies and the hosts of heaven, the millions of angels behind them with weapons, chariots, fire, lightning, thunder. Yes, Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, absolutely. But Jesus is also the Son of God with all authority in heaven and earth. And yes, he loves us, but you got to understand that Jesus is coming to judge the quick and the dead. And not only is he coming to judge the quick and the dead, but family, he came to make a way so that we wouldn't face the wrath of God, but we would share in the love of God for eternity. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to die for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Family, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Wow, what an awesome thing. And that the Bible also says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you need salvation today, call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you will have life in his name. And all this is coming from the treasure. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Jesus came to bring us life and life more abundant. So family, Christian, we can rejoice today. Like our psalmist, you can rejoice 7 times a day. You can rejoice 14 times a day. I'll tell you right now, there is no limit to how many times you can rejoice today, because we have the greatest treasure in our hands. And I know Elizabeth Taylor says diamonds are forever. I guarantee you they're not. But one thing I can tell you that is forever is the word of the living God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain forever. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.